What is the benefit of this eating and drinking?
These words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that in the sacrament forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Tonight's question of the sacrament is, what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Note how precise the question is. We don't ask what the benefits are, but what the benefit is. But in the answer, we list three benefits: forgiveness, life, and salvation. Why? Because Jesus specifically said the benefit of this eating and drinking is forgiveness. He said, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. The other two, life and salvation, flow from that. Because where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. The problem is this. Often when you come to church, forgiveness is not the thing you seek. No, you seek to feel better, whatever that means. You seek companionship, entertainment, information. You don't come as a sinner seeking grace, but as a troubled person seeking solutions. In such a state, the Lord's Supper becomes like a rabbit's foot to you. You rub up against it, hoping that whatever it might do, it would address the need you feel. Whatever need you might feel, the one you need to feel is forgiveness. I promise you, if this isn't what you feel, you will one day go astray from the sacrament and therefore from Jesus. The chief reason he left you his body and blood is not to make you healthy, happy, peaceful, or well-adjusted. He left you his body and blood to forgive you. Now, Jesus could have left you every blessing, every gift, every answer you would ever want or need. He could have left you an easy life, a healthy life. He could have left you a prosperous life. He could have done all that and still came down off of that cross that you saw him pinned to tonight. If Jesus had left you answers to the answerless problems that plague you, if he had left you fulfillment for your endless aching needs, the sun wouldn't have stopped shining and his father wouldn't have abandoned him to hell. Jesus could have given you the courage of David, the wisdom of Solomon, the power of Elijah, and came down from that cross as his enemies taunted him to. But he could not have forgiven you. The sun stopped shining and the Father turned away from Jesus because the Father had made sinless Jesus to be sin itself. The sun was so repulsed by what it saw, it stopped looking. The Holy Father was so repelled, he turned away, sending his only beloved Son to hell. Here is what your sins deserve, and here is where they got it. This is how sinners should die. This is how sinners must die, and this is how sinners will die, apart from the forgiveness Jesus won here. You just think your big problem is sadness, anxiety, sleeplessness, sickness, loneliness. Feel the full weight of your sins of just today, and you'll know your real problem, your only problem, is sin. In his supper, Jesus puts the forgiveness you need. This is my body and blood given and shed for forgiveness. You get forgiveness in baptism and in absolution. But only in his supper do all five of your senses testify to you that you get forgiveness. You not only hear forgiveness, you not only see forgiveness, you taste, smell, and touch it. Douse the guilt ablaze in your heart with the touch of communion. Remove the bitter taste of sin in your mouth with the taste of communion. Take away the stench of that sin in your nose by the smell of communion. That's why the Lord gives you his body tasting like bread and his blood tasting like sweet wine. If it actually tasted like body and blood, who would use it to get the benefit of forgiveness? Augustine said, Jesus signified his will through the sense of taste. Forgiveness is the chief benefit, the one that you should focus on, the one that should draw you to this altar time after time, but it's not the only one. Where there is forgiveness, there is also life. Now this isn't a synonym for salvation. This doesn't refer to eternal life. This is earthly life. Now don't think that's strange. How did death first come into this world? By eating. So life comes by eating and drinking. Luther called communion the tree of life hanging down from heaven. Recall that the tree of life was in the garden of heaven in Genesis. By the book of Revelation, it was in the Garden of Eden on earth in the book of Genesis. By Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's in heaven. Because of the tree of the cross, it now hangs within reach on earth in Holy Communion. As the communion prayer of the Reformation Lutheran says, Thy supper be my heaven on earth till I enter heaven. How can communion be a tree of life? Because the only cause of death is sin. No sin, no death. God had promised Adam and Eve that the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Did they visibly drop dead on that day? No. But did they die right then because they were... No, but they did die right then because they were instantly separated from God who is life. Take away sins, i.e. forgive sins, and you rejoin to God and stop death. The day you were forgiven, you stopped dying and started living. Isn't that what Scripture says about baptism? We were born again by a washing of rebirth. Where there is forgiveness, there is life. Death is at work in all of our bodies, and disease might be. Death one day will, and disease might, literally devour these physical bodies. But in physical bodies is not where life really is. Life is in God. Jesus says, For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. We only live when we're connected to God. The only way to be connected to God the Father safely is through God the Son. I know what you're thinking. What a simple, even silly looking way to be connected to life communion is. A thin piece of unleavened bread and a swallow of wine connects me to the source of life and is the remedy for the death that I feel at work in my body. Now you know how the thief on the cross felt. Hanging next to him was one dying just like he was. What a miracle that the thief believed what the others only taunted. That this was the Son of God. That he did save others. That he would return with a kingdom. What a miracle that the thief believed the sweaty, bloody, bruised man hanging next to him was his God and Savior. Yet he did. Faith produced by the Holy Spirit is not based on sight. It's a miracle. The thief looked at a crucified man and said, There's the answer to my death. You can look at bread and wine and say, There's the answer to my death. What if communion visibly extended your life? What if it was the fountain of youth that Ponce de Leon searched for? What if people who came to communion were healthier, were younger, were more vibrant? If this were visible to sight, there would be a virtual stampede to our altar every Sunday. However, even if you could see the physical life that is really being distributed at this altar, that wouldn't be enough. God purposely drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so they would not eat from the tree of life and so live forever in a fallen world. That's why there's not just physical life in this sacrament, but eternal life. Before I continue, let me be sure you don't get a wrong impression. You do not have to receive communion on your deathbed in order to go to heaven. You may be unconscious. There may be no pastor there. While Lutherans believe there is such a thing as an emergency baptism, they do not believe there is such a thing as an emergency communion. What makes a sacrament powerful and comforting is the word. While you cannot have a sacrament without the word, you can have the word without the sacrament. Therefore, Luther admonished the dying to make the last will and testament of Christ, given and shed for you for forgiveness, their last pillow. You will always have those words, even when you cannot have communion. There is eternal life in this sacrament. Saint Ignatius, born 50 AD, called communion the medicine of immortality and the antidote that we should not die, but live forever in Jesus Christ. Luther said, the body of Christ nourished a man's body for eternity. When the mouth receives the body, a person acquires a kind of immortality. And again, he said, this food changes him who eats it into itself and makes him like itself, spiritual, living, and eternal. Your body takes physical food and drink and converts it into energy. Not wishing to be crude, your body takes fine steaks, bright salads, red wines, brown beer, and also converts these beautiful things into, well, offal, feces, repulsive things. Your body changes food and drink in beneficial and in disgusting ways. Christ gives you his body and blood for food to change your body only in a beneficial and beautiful way. Christ's body and blood convert your temporal dying body and blood into one that lives forever and ever. His body and blood, looking so weak, so ordinary, so plain in bread and wine, converts yours into something eternally beautiful. Think this far-fetched? Then what does Paul mean when he says that Jesus transforms our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies? Do you think Jesus works on physical bodies without physical things that touch them? We constantly want to spiritualize our faith. We constantly want to root it in our head or in our hearts. We want to root it in some mysterious operation of Jesus or the Spirit apart from things that touch these bodies of flesh and blood. But that's just not how God works. That's just not how God gives benefits to his people. In the Garden of Eden, it was a real tree of life that they could physically eat of. He brought the Old Testament into his church by physical circumcision. He gave protection from the angel of death by real blood painted above the door. He gave the forgiveness of sins through people eating of the animal sacrificed. In our New Testament era, do you think all of this has changed? Then why did John come preaching a baptism, a washing of water for the forgiveness of sins? Then why did God take on flesh and blood that could be touched, held, and handled, as St. John says the disciples did? Then why, when Jesus physically died, did all sorts of real-world physical things happen? The temple curtain was torn, the earth shook, rocks split, and tombs broke open. Then why on Easter night does Jesus physically breathe on the apostles to give them the Holy Spirit? Jesus works his miracles by means of physical things. When you're longing for forgiveness and its benefits of life and salvation, don't peer inside your heart or look inside your head. open your mouth and eat and drink forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen.